Hello and welcome to Truth Talks, brought to you by South African author, theologian and church leader, Dr. Christopher Pepler.
Hello again, everybody. Today I want to speak about depression. Globally, more than 300 million people of all ages suffer from depression, and it is the leading cause of disability and a major contributor to the overall global burden of disease. That's not an opinion. That's from the World Health Organization's report dated February of 2018, so it's right up to date. Now, how many of the 300 million that it speaks about are committed Christians, I really don't know. But from experience, I would say that depression is almost as much a problem for the church as it is for the world. It's a problem because it robs believers of joy, it diminishes the quality of life, it negatively affects Christian witness, and if left unchecked, it can seriously debilitate. Now, sadly, many Christians deny that a Christian can be depressed at all. So I guess the best place for me to start a discussion like this for Christians is the Bible itself. Root the argument in the Bible. I want to focus on just two psalms. Actually, I want to focus down on one particular phrase that appears twice in Psalm 42 and once in Psalm 43, linking the two, but also forming the core of those two psalms. The words are this: "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Now, the psalm is attributed to King David, who most certainly suffered from depression. Now, this is attested in several other psalms that he penned. And not only King David, but he wasn't alone among biblical characters. Consider Elijah's cry to God. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And Jonah cried out, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And then there was Job and Moses and Jeremiah and, dare I say it, Jesus. Okay, I'm more than a little reluctant to say that the Lord Jesus experienced depression, as in, you know, protracted bouts of melancholy. But Isaiah certainly prophesied of him that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You find that in Isaiah 53, verse 3. And Jesus certainly did utter the words of, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death," words of anguish. I'm sure he experienced, therefore, moments of depression, although I would really hesitate to speak of him as a depressed person in any way whatsoever. So, dear believer, if you're suffering from depression, then take heart, for you are in very good company. However, good company or not, depression still needs to be addressed. And I believe the Psalm 42 and 43 give us some guidance as to how to do this. And I do mean guidance. This phrase that I've read to you from these two Psalms is not a full disclosure of depression and its conditions and its solutions and so on, but it's what I choose to deal with as my anchor point from the Scriptures in this talk. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Now, the words that identify the condition of depression, obviously downcast and disturbed, but I want to focus on the key word, why. Why are you so downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? See, the first thing that we need to attempt to answer when we're depressed is, why? Why am I feeling so down? And I say attempt to answer, because anyone who has experienced depression more than a few times, and I certainly have, will know that answering such a question is very hard, because it requires a level of emotional energy and will that just doesn't seem to be there. Our energy and our will seem to have just leaked out of our toes somehow, so it's a hard question to answer. Now, I say most Christian doctors, medical doctors, certainly many, many practicing Christian psychologists and psychiatrists, people such as Drs. Mayer and Minnareth, who have written extensively on this. They cite repressed anger and guilt as the primary causes of depression. I think from observation as a pastor, they're probably correct in most cases, not all cases, most cases. You see, we need to confess guilt, or it will definitely drag us down sooner or later. And sometimes, though, feelings of guilt are just plain false. No, we're not actually guilty of any wrongdoing, but we feel culpable. Either way, to resolve this, we probably need to go to the person who we think we have offended and talk it through. And Jesus Christ certainly pointed to this when he said, recorded in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your guilt." So even if you have simply imagined the offense, the chances are that if you go and chat about it, you'll probably have a very good talk and everything will be cleared up and you will feel relieved and all the better for the chat. Now, repressed anger is the second major cause of depression that's cited. But I don't think it's enough to simply say that we should purposefully express our anger in a reasonable way. I don't think that goes far enough. If we bottle up our feelings of anger, then they certainly can cause us to become downhearted, or they can cause us to erupt at totally inopportune moments. We explode over something inconsequential, actually, and then we wonder why we have overreacted. So, to get to the root cause of anger, we need to dig a little deeper. And I actually think that from what I've seen and experienced and read, hurt lies behind much anger. Somewhere, at some time, we were deeply hurt and we have just never dealt with this by forgiving the offender. I'm going to repeat that. We've been hurt, truly, but we have never dealt with this by forgiving the offender. What sometimes happens then is that subconsciously something evokes that hurtful experience, you know, a chance word the person says or some other person says, and then we react offensively in a totally inappropriate outburst of anger. And that, in turn, often triggers feelings of great depression. So we really do need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the pain that lies deep inside us and then to forgive the offender or offenders or the circumstances or whatever it is. And then we need to ask God to forgive us for our previous failures to forgive those who offended us, because, you know, he says, and I quote Luke 11:4, "Forgive and you'll be forgiven." Okay, so having identified as best we can why we are downcast, then we make the appropriate responses in forgiveness and confession and so on. And as much as we're able to do that is, and then we need to turn to God and express our hope in him for our mental well-being. David wrote, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I found, and certainly it seems to be what the scriptures reflect most, is that the best way to express this is to praise God. Not for the circumstances. You know, I think that's a vain thing to praise God for the rotten things that happened to us. No, praise God for who he actually is. Praise God for his forgiveness of us. Praise God for his ability, his strength and ability to lift us up from gloom and depression into the sunshine of his countenance. Depression is as real for Christians as for anyone else. But the first response of a Christian should, I believe, to be to put our hope in the Lord our God, to take counsel from his written word, to ask why we are feeling downcast, and to respond biblically and appropriately according to that. Now look, I'm totally aware that some people have an inherited predisposition towards melancholy, and that sometimes circumstances completely beyond our control can really drag us down. However, we have to take cognizance of the fact that if depression, no matter what its causes, is allowed to take hold of us for too long, it can leach vital chemicals from our brain and affect our mental equilibrium and make it really hard to come right unless we go along to a medical practitioner and actually get a prescription to sort it out. Now, talking about prescriptions, I remember the shock and possibly horror of many Christians who were gathered together in one of our church plants, where we asked a very well-known Christian minister and theologian to address us on the topic of depression, because we knew that he had wrestled with this for many years. So he starts his address with these words: "I have just one word for you." Pause. Prozac. Prozac, for younger listeners, was a very well-known drug 10, 15, 20 years ago. Now, yeah, perhaps this is a valid word for those who have a physiological condition or some kind of long-term problem, but I really don't believe it should be the first word. For the first word for us as believers should usually be trust. Not Prozac, trust. Trust in God. Trust in the prescription he has given in his word, the Bible, and trust mostly in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Corin, I know, is just itching to come and take me to task on some of the things that I've just said. So, here she comes. Hello, Corin.
It's the big Dadaroni. Hey, Daddy.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm very chirpy, thank you.
Oh, not depressed.
Not today.
That's good to hear. But that's what we're going to be talking about today, obviously,
yes,
after your last post on depression.
Yes.
And what I want to know is that you say that so many Christians don't believe that as a Christian you can be depressed or are depressed. They seem to accept physical ailments but not anything else. Why do you think this is?
Yeah, you know, I've observed this and read about it, but more observed it over the many years in pastoral ministry. It kind of comes from a couple of things. One is the more sort of conservative, traditional Pentecostal folk, mainly some of the older folk, have a kind of difference in differentiating between physical ailments and mental ailments. So they kind of accept physical things, I'm happy to go to a doctor, but mental things, no, that shouldn't be ever treated medically. That should be treated spiritually, and there is a misnomer in that. We'll obviously be covering some of these. The other thing is folk who just haven't experienced it themselves. And because they themselves haven't experienced, they then say, well, you know, I don't understand you. Why do you say you're feeling down and all the rest of it? Sort of snap out of it. And there's those very people who wind up with these extremely unhelpful comments like, back up and think of all your blessings.
Shoulders back.
Yeah, because they haven't really experienced it. And then you have the word of faith, extreme folk on that side, who basically will not admit to it because that's a negative confession. Huh. They want to just confess everything that's positive and nothing that's negative. So I don't know how many folk nowadays are in that category, but I do come across them quite often.
So would the word of faith lot then not expressed even if they had cancer?
Well, you know, they really battle with that because the... And I am talking about the extreme word of faith folk.
Yeah.
There are many who wouldn't, but... You know, the negative confession for them is really a fundamentally important thing, that if they just confess something to be real, which is negative, then they won't get healed. So they think it's a condition of their healing, which, I don't get me started on that, because, you know, that's for me really squirrely from a biblical,
yeah,
and a psychological perspective. But anyway.
Although words do have power.
Well, words do have power in that they express reality.
Yeah.
They're not little, yeah, magic capsules. That's a magic concept which says, you know, the words we say actually are like little bubbles that go out into the universe and go pow-wow and achieve stuff.
Yeah, now you have it.
Yeah, yeah, that's a magic concept. That's not a Christian concept.
Hmm. I can understand why, if you haven't experienced depression yourself and you don't understand it, and I don't think that's just Christians, I think that's everyone.
Yeah, sure. Agreed.
So is it that because it's a mental / spiritual condition, therefore you shouldn't have it because you're a Christian and you should be joyous and full of, you know, all the good things in Psalms?
Yes, absolutely. Or if you do, you should keep quiet about it and just deal with it between you and God.
Oh, nice. Okay, so you said that some Christian doctors cite repressed anger and guilt,
yes,
as the causes of depression. Now, I can understand repressed anger because I have heard this saying, which is that depression is anger turned inwards.
Okay.
So I understand that, guilt sort of. But now, what about other types of, you know, what about situational depression? Like if you've lost a loved one, or getting divorced, or lost a limb, or...
Yeah, okay, so...
What about that sort of thing?
All right, so first of all, I say it's a primary cause.
Okay.
And not all Christian psychologists will say this, but most of them do. And I think from my own experience and my own study, I think they're generally right. But, you know, you can have generalities which don't apply in specific cases. So it's a primary cause, not the only cause. So you have situations which create conditions which are highly depressing.
Mm.
But, you know, funnily enough, what I've observed is often it is anger and guilt that lie even in the background of those. I'll give you an example.
Mm.
And this has happened to me many times. You know, as a pastor, I've had to counsel people who've just lost a loved one.
Mm.
And you'd be surprised how many the spouse that's left will say things like, if only I'd recognized it sooner.
Yeah.
If only I'd done better.
Yeah.
If only I'd been more helpful. That's an expression of guilt. And it's false guilt.
Yeah.
Nine times out of ten.
Yeah.
Or they get angry. And we know from Kubler-Ross's stages of coping with grief, etc.
Yeah.
Anger is one of them.
Mm.
I've sat with people who have lost loved ones who get really angry at the person who's died.
Yeah. How dare they leave me?
Yes. And often get angry with God. And as a pastor, I've had them getting angry with me as a substitute.
Hmm.
One person, for instance, was angry with me for nearly 2 years.
Wow.
And when she eventually got over it, the only reason she could give was, you know what, you didn't hug me when you should have. And I just said nothing, I just smiled. Frankly, I remember the incident. It was when I went to visit with her just after it happened. And frankly, I don't hug any woman in their homes when there's not a crowd
exactly,
around.
Exactly, yeah. Yeah.
You know, as a pastor, you learn that's not one of the things you do.
Yeah.
So, but that really, it caused a lot of anger. And I think it was substitute anger. So guilt and anger lie often, not always, often, even behind situational depression.
So do you think she was actually depressed as well then, that she was holding on to this anger for 2 years?
You know, the grief cycle can take a long time for some folk. In this particular case, it took about 2 years.
Yeah.
Some folk can move through it in 6 months. There's no time limit on this thing. You know, you've just got to kind of live through it. And depression obviously is one of the things that flows out of that if we don't then deal with the anger that comes up and things of that nature.
With regards to the repressed anger,
you
say that, you know, you can... And I've done this myself, is push something down, explode.
Yeah.
Generally with me, it's something like, say, a work issue. Just to use a stupid example, someone's clicking their pen constantly next to me. And then I go, ignore it, Karen. Stop clicking your pen!
Or somebody that smacks their lips when they're being interviewed and then you have to go and edit it out of the audio afterwards.
No, I don't. No, I'm too busy worrying about all the rubbish that I seem to do to worry about that.
Okay.
But now, what if someone triggers that anger, even though, so if I use my stupid example, I haven't now exploded at the person next to me, and I walk outside with my best friend and they happen to have a pen and they click it, and I fly off the handle at them, how do I know, obviously in this case it's pretty, you can see what, you know, what the cause was, but how do I know what the cause was? So for example, if you get cross with your spouse, you say the person has to go and look and see what the repressed anger is, where it originated. But what if it didn't originate with that person even?
Yeah, look, there's many approaches to this, but I've got to preface it by saying, I'm not claiming that in all cases you have to do this and this is like the magic key. I'm saying it's the place to start.
Yeah.
So for me, a place to start always is, hey, look here, why did that happen?
Yeah.
A little bit of, you know, healthy introspection is asked the question. And one of the clues was it totally inappropriate? So, for instance, the scripture doesn't ever say don't get angry.
Yeah.
It just says two things. It says don't sin in your anger. In other words, don't express it in a way that's harmful and destructive.
Yeah.
Two, don't let the sun go down on it.
Yeah.
In other words, don't harbor this. Deal with it within kind of like a 24-hour period, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
So one of the clues for me is, so I'm dealing with somebody, it often happens with spouses or people that you know terribly well, and then suddenly you find yourself really responding aggressively and defensively to something innocuous. Then one has to say, I think, you know, hang on a second, that was really inappropriate, so what's going on here?
How much belly button gazing can one do, though? Because that too much is also too bad.
If these things happen from time to time, you don't really do too much introversion about it. You don't kind of self-examine too much. But I'm talking about things that happen to the extent that they're causing a person to have a problem with depression. And what we have to do is we have to make sure that we don't allow depression to take a hold. You can't say you should never be depressed.
Yeah.
Then there, as I mentioned in my truth talk, there are a whole bunch of biblical characters who should never have got depressed, but they did.
Yeah, quite.
No, it's not that. It's don't allow this thing to get to a stage where it becomes problematic, where it's robbing you of joy and your peace of mind, and in fact, sometimes your health itself. So that's the real issue.
But don't you think that depression can sometimes just come on and all of a sudden, you know, there isn't like a big long wind-up to it until it eventually takes root, that it just sort of springs into life all of its own?
Yes, it can, you know, as you well know, but the listeners probably are, I've suffered from depression many times. Fortunately, not for very long periods at a time. They don't last that long. But often it sort of seems to come out of the blue.
Now,
the sky is sunny, and then suddenly your mental sky is totally dark.
Yeah.
But when I think about those times, I'm able to discern that something lay behind that.
And is it repressed anger and guilt?
Well, you know, often when I think about it, it's because something has been happening to me or being said that is really tramping on my emotional toes.
So that's repressed anger.
Well, it's hurt.
Yeah.
It's hurt, something which causes, you know, pain.
Yeah.
And I think that one of the responses of the human being, you know, the fight or flight thing? When we get hurt, what do? We normally run head for the hills, or we turn and we fight.
Although nowadays they say it's fight, flight, or freeze.
Oh, yeah, sure. That's also true. So, you know, my response is always a fight one. I don't run. If something happens that, you know, I don't get all ridiculously superhero-ish, but I find myself moving into an action rather than holding back initially.
Yeah. Okay, so it won't be repressed then, in other words.
No, not normally. That's the problem. Problem is then it normally gets expressed inappropriately.
Ah, so then
I feel really
guilt.
Depressed.
I also suffer from depression, as you know, and I've had on many occasions that I felt depressed and I can identify it. And then quite a few, I would say probably just as many, where I thought, But hang on. I've got a happy life. I've got a wonderful home. I've got a loving family. Why am I depressed?
Yep.
You know, what if you can't identify that?
Well, you know,
root cause.
There are techniques, I guess, for that. There are different therapeutic counseling techniques and so on. But I'm a bit with you. I don't like the idea that every time somebody is feeling downhearted, they need to run off and be analyzed. I really have a problem with that. I think there's too much of that in our world.
Yeah.
So I would be hesitant to say that. But I think what happens, though, is when depression isn't dealt with at the time, then it accumulates and then it becomes a state of mind which then has to have often medical intervention. Mm. Our brains get affected. Mm. Call it the chemical balance, which I think is the best way to describe it, sort of the wiring in our heads, you know? And then we've got to have something which will rebalance that, and often that's a long-term process.
Mm. But, you know, just to go back to an earlier question then, if we've got a chemical imbalance, that would be sort of sudden onset depression, and that would be nothing to do with anger and guilt.
Yeah, well, it could. You know, this again, I think a lot of these things are accumulative.
Mm.
So for me, the moral in the whole issue is when you become aware of these things, and you become aware often when you ask the question, why am I feeling as I do? Then the real thing is to actually deal with it. And I know it's actually sometimes very hard to deal with it then, because you kind of don't feel like it.
Yeah, you don't even feel like getting out of bed, never mind dealing
with
stuff.
Well, it can be that extreme, but, you know, it's at that point you have to say, look here, frankly, if my house was on fire, I would get out of bed fast.
Mm.
So my mental house is on fire, I'm going to deal with this thing as best I am able. And if one isn't able to, it's at that point that you really need to seek help. You need to go and say, hang on a second, look, I'm not coping here.
And sometimes even just talking to, you know, anyone. You end by saying that basically we need to put our trust in God and seek His face.
Yeah.
But in the bleakest moments of depression, I know that people often think they're not loved by anyone, they're not loved by their family, they're not loved by their friends, their husband doesn't love them, whatever. Therefore, they're not worthy of love, and so God doesn't even love them. How are they going to seek His face if they feel shunned by God or abandoned?
All right. So my opinion on this is that what you've just said, that condition, lying in there are some serious issues. Number one is, does one really think that God is hurtful, hateful, and unloving? And that just because we feel we are not worthy, that he thinks that we weren't worth dying on the cross for.
Hmm.
Now, that itself needs to be confessed.
Mm.
So when we find ourselves, you know, even embracing those, and I must tell you, in all of my Christian life, I've never felt that. Because there's something inside me which has always said, if you really believe that God is who He says He is, and shown Himself to be through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is love, the epitome, the source of love, then how could I lay that on Him? How could I say, this wonderful God actually has decided that He's going to just kick me to the curb because I'm just rubbish? Now, I can feel that, and other people can think that of me, but God never.
Yeah. Of course, that's the excuse that non-Christians always use for anything really that bad that happens. Hey, how could God do this to me?
Yeah, and you see, I have a real problem with that as well. Because I think it's a really wrong understanding of who God is. And if we are in relationship with the triune God through the Lord Jesus Christ, born again of His Spirit, then I find great difficulty in understanding how we could conceive of God our Father like that.
Mm.
It's just it is something so wrong with that thinking that if it ever creeps in, we have to then actually confess that and come and say, hey, Lord, I'm really sorry. My thinking is wrong here. Please forgive me for that. And read the scriptures again and reinforce when we see just how wonderfully loving He actually is.
Yeah, it also might be outside interference from
the devil. Yeah,
the devil.
It
yeah.
could be. And it also is, you know, we mustn't reflect onto God the things that we think about ourselves sometimes, and the things that other people say about us.
Yeah.
Because it's yeah. you know, it's really that is trying to reduce God to the tiny little dimensions of nasty people sometimes, or our own confused state.
Yeah. Okay, I see our time is coming to an end, so I want to ask you one last question.
Yes.
But first of all, I want to say, if you are depressed, thank you for downloading this. I know it's hard to even get out of bed some days, and you got out of bed and you downloaded it and you're listening to it, so that's a great start. But now, what do they do, Dad? Now that they have listened to this, what is their next step?
Well, I think the next step is some of the things we've already covered, and that is attempting as much as they can to really ask the why question. Why is there a cause here that I can identify? In which case, respond appropriately to it.
Yeah.
And the appropriate responses throughout the scriptures are, first of all, confession. You know, how often does confession occur in scriptures? Over and over and over.
Yeah.
If we confess our sins to God, He is good and faithful to forgive us our sins. If we offend somebody else, we must confess that to them. So confession is this appropriate response. The second appropriate response in Scripture is to turn our mind away from ourselves and to focus on praising God. Not for the conditions, but this really annoys me intensely. When people say, you know, thank God for the fact that that I'm feeling so rotten. No. You know, that's for me is just crass hypocrisy. No, you've got to admit, I don't feel good.
Yeah.
But I thank God for who He is.
Yeah.
And the very act of praising Him, of affirming Him and affirming who He is and the fact that He does forgive us and the fact that He is loving and putting our trust in Him, that alone puts us in the right orientation again. And then the third thing is, honestly, if it's a condition that is been continuing for some time, then we really need another appropriate response is to go and get checked out.
Yeah, seek
and because by that stage, the brain chemical might be messed, and then we really do need medical intervention.
Yeah. Completely forgotten what I was going to ask you now.
Oh, good, I'm relieved.
Oh, yes, I remembered it. It's a pop quiz question.
Oh, yeah.
So now I've dragged my sorry butt out of bed. I am sitting with my Bible. I'm trying to work out, why am I depressed? I'm thinking, God, do you really love me? Can you recommend any verses, any books of the Bible, I mean, not other books completely, that would be helpful to someone?
Well, I think you certainly know, and I think a lot of the people who are listening will know where I stand on that. It's all about Jesus.
Yeah.
So I would immediately go to the scriptures and I would read again the stories of him. I would start with John.
Okay.
Or I'd go to Luke. You know, Luke was a trained physician. So the focus on the Gospel of Luke is on restoration and healing and things of that nature. So I'd go to either John or Luke and I'd read again. It doesn't take that long. You know, the Gospel of Mark, for instance, takes 3/4 of an hour to read at average pace. So Luke is a bit longer, but it'll take an hour and a half or whatever it is. Read again thoughtfully and say, wow, what does this wonderful person think of me and my condition? And as I'm reading, I would then enter into a dialogue. I'd try and make my reading a two-way street.
Yeah.
So, Lord, what are you saying to me through this?
Yeah.
And if we just sit and listen a bit, amazed how the Holy Spirit will come through, and suddenly we'll get a kind of revelation of what the problem is, or our spirits just start to lift.
Okay, so look at why, and then look at Luke.
I would do that, yeah.
Okay.
Look at Jesus in Luke.
Yes, Jesus in the book of Luke.
Yes.
Thank you, Daddy.
Okie doke. We'll catch you again. Have a wonderful rest of the day. And goodbye, everybody.
Cheers, y'all.
Thank you for listening to Truth Talks from Truth Is the Word Ministry. If you'd like to share your views, read up on related topics, or purchase one of Dr. Pepler's books, please visit his blog on truthistheword.com. And remember, truth